So welcome to tonight's Bible study service. For those that probably don't know me, Paul Masembe are my names. I serve here. And Pastor Kenny is away on mission. So he asked me to step in for him. And I believe the presence of the Lord shall enable us to learn from his word very effectively. Amen. Our topic for our study tonight is understanding the Sabbath as the Lord's. Understanding the Sabbath as the Lord's. Praise God. We are going to be studying basically from Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 14, which I kindly ask you to move to in your Bibles or get your pens and notebooks ready because you are in Bible class. Amen. So, against the backdrop of our Lord Jesus Christ's famous invitation in Matthew chapter 11, like we saw the last time we were studying Matthew, verses 28 and 29, which say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do we find Matthew's account of that confrontation that marked a milestone in Jesus' ministry here in chapter 12? It's a very crucial chapter for us to notice keenly because we see the mounting growing unbelief of Israel, or the Jews as they are called, clearly turning into rejection in this chapter, with plots to kill Jesus Christ being hatched henceforth. The law of the Sabbath, as we have mentioned earlier on, was the bone of contention by which the Pharisees sought to challenge the authority of Jesus Christ as a teacher in Israel. Remember that by now he had large crowds following him, to the envy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know. They are so sad, you see. Everything in their legalistic system ultimately focused in on that one day. So when Jesus violated their traditions of the Sabbath, he was striking a blow at the heart of their whole system. So if they could show that he violates the law in this very crucial area, then he would be discredited as a true teacher, a true rabbi. But in the process, as we will discover, it is them that were discredited. The word Sabbath, the English word Sabbath, is a simple word that is transliterated from the word Sabbaton, Aramaic. It basically means to cease. And when there is a double bitter, because the Aramaic has Sabbaton still, as same way we have Sabbath in English, there is a double B, and in Hebrew it's called beta, the letter. There is an intensifying of the word, like a strengthening of the word, okugumiza. You see my Luganda is coming in. Okugumiza nga mu Luganda wetugamba gumiza. So it means there is a complete cessation, an emphasis of what the word would have basically meant. A stopping of something. So their Sabbath was the day they stopped doing what they did on all the other days. And you remember that when God created the world, it says on the seventh day, he rested in Genesis. And then he ordained that day to be a day of ceasing or resting for Israel. And in Exodus 20, God said to them, "Take the seventh day, the Sabbath, the day of ceasing, and keep it holy." And we also know that later in Leviticus, the Lord instituted the Sabbath year, in which the land that they tilled would have to be rested from being tilled for the whole year. But although God rested on the seventh day, God did not command men prior to the Mosaic law to rest on the seventh day. He told them, like we read, keep it holy. You noted that? So, it was in the Mosaic law that it was made a requirement for it to be a day of cessation, of rest. And then, it was a special covenant sign between God and Israel. I think we've noted that as who are going through Exodus on Sunday. When the manna was falling, he told them, you'll only have to pick it up to the sixth day. The seventh day, you don't need to have to go and pick it up. Rest on that day. We noted that. We are going to go soon into chapter 20 and see him making the commandment, the Ten Commandments. But the Sabbath commandment, which is one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Sinai, as of Exodus 20, is the only commandment that is a non-moral commandment. It is a ceremonial commandment. Are we together? I think you'll agree with me about that. It is one of the Ten Commandments that was uniquely given between God and Israel as a ceremonial rule. And all the other nations had to know of Israel being separated to God by the way they carried themselves out on that day. The reason we know that it was clearly, I would use the English word implicitly, made for Israel is that when you get to the New Testament, every other command is repeated. Every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated except for the one regarding the Sabbath. It is not repeated in the New Testament because it was a unique covenantal sign, much as circumcision was between God and Israel. It set them apart. So, at the time of Jesus and his disciples, the Sabbath was still honored even by Jesus as a holy day. You get that? But it was not a binding law for the church. It was for Israel. So, the Lord would honor the Sabbath as would his disciples insofar as God intended it to be honored. But the Pharisees had added so many ridiculous things to the Sabbath that even they themselves would hardly honor. Even in truly honoring the Sabbath, they themselves would violate the Pharisaic traditions, their own traditions, because I'm sure they didn't know all of them. So, much as they tried to enforce them as much as they could, like you remember the apostles told the brethren in Acts 15 that these burdens we are trying to place upon the new believers, be it Gentiles, we ourselves have failed to carry the burdens of our forefathers' traditions. The Sabbath was the focus of all the Jewish religious activity, and they had added so much stuff to it that instead of being a day of ceasing or a day of rest, it was a day of incredible burden. Back in chapter 11, like we saw at the beginning of our sermon, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," the clearest illustration would have been the Sabbath observance. Not so? Because it was about rest. But when they came to the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, like we know it to be in our Gregorian calendar, we have it as they having laws, rules, and routines that they had to keep that made it more difficult to rest, because they would engage in more work trying to rest than there was work necessary to rest. That's a paradox, but that's what happened. That's how the dog chases its tail. For example, in one section of the Talmud is the Jewish tradition literature, there were at least two sections, but in just one of those two sections, there are 24 chapters listing all the Sabbath laws. Can you imagine? And it is said, as I was reading, that one rabbi spent 2.5 years trying to understand just one of these 24 chapters. So when would they have to understand the rest? They were so ridiculous when I was reading all of them, but here are just 39 of the things that were commonly forbidden. Sewing, oktunga, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sifting, grinding, sifting with a sieve, kneading dough, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning wool, putting it in a weaver's loom, making two threads, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot or undoing it, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches. All these were just those that were commonly forbidden. But there were other very ridiculous ones, like if you were holding food and the Sabbath found you holding it in one hand, you had to let it go, otherwise you were working. And on the Sabbath, you could throw an apple because you are allowed to hold weight amounting to 2 figs and nothing more. But if you threw up weight that much, you are only allowed to hold it with one hand, not with the second, otherwise you are working. You see? So you can imagine all these Jews having to imagine these hundreds of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath day. It became so burdensome. To the extent was the law of God for the Sabbath day adulterated by the Pharisees that it lost its true meaning. And instead of inspiring rest, it inspired burdensome toil. So Matthew's text in study today that we are considering, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, is a text that is recounted in Mark chapter 2, verses 23, all the way to chapter 3, verse 6, as well as in Luke chapter 6, from verse 1 to 11, with literal exactness. I also studied that in John's Gospel, chapter 5, we have a likesome event which I will refer to later. That's for the introduction. Let's read Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The title of our message today is Understanding the Sabbath as the Lord's. Here we see the Pharisees stalking Jesus like scavengers, seeking any offense by which they would discredit him. Jesus took the Pharisees and always answered them back. When they saw his disciples' actions as violation of the law and accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath, because for them, like I mentioned earlier, plucking wheat from its stem is reaping. Rubbing the wheat heads between one's palms is threshing. And blowing the chaff is winnowing. Can you imagine? all of which, as we noted earlier, were forbidden according to the Sabbath law. However, the Lord had given provision for all that were in this kind of scenario, because we noted that the disciples were hungry and they were passing through the field. When you read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, the Lord says that if you're passing in the grain fields of your neighbor, you can pluck the grain heads, plucking them with your fingers, but not with, wrap them in your fingers and eat and go along. So it was acceptable, even according to the written commandments of the Lord as per Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. So really, if you look at it, it wasn't only a violation of the law, but it was they who were interpreting what was happening as a violation of the law. So in Jesus' answer, he would get to the spirit of the law, which they had completely missed in their effort to make all these legalistic accusations. Jesus disputed the Pharisees' claim using three illustrations. First, he cited the event in the life of King David, their hero. If you remember the story of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, when he was fleeing from Saul, that he went into the tabernacle then. The temple hadn't yet been built. It was in Nob. Abiathar was the priest, but Ahimelech had stepped in for him that very day. And he asked him for whatever he could lay his hands on for eating, because they had been running for days and hadn't eaten anything with his band of men. And the priest Ahimelech told him that the only thing available in the tabernacle was the showbread. The showbread were 12 loaves that were arranged in two sets of six, that were representing each a tribe, and they are put in the tabernacle as a manifestation of the presence of God satisfying Israel's needs. These loaves had to be changed every Sabbath day, and fresh ones put. But the ones that were removed were only allowed to be eaten by the priests, according to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9. So David, believing that preserving his life and the lives of his men was more important than observing that technicality, he asked for the bread when he assured the priests that they had been sanctified, they hadn't been sleeping with their women, which was even true because they had been on the run for a few days. They ate the bread, and God didn't judge them, did he? Secondly, Jesus makes it clear for these Pharisees that the priests in the temple were involved in work on the Sabbath. Therefore, they were breaking the Sabbath. Because there is no way they could make the sacrifices, kill the animals, carry them, light the fire, unless they were breaking the Sabbath. But you see, even them, God did not hold them guilty. Then third, Jesus argued to the Pharisees that he himself was greater than the temple, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is, that he controls what can be done on the Sabbath, that even though the temple represented the presence of God with his people, because now the temple had been built, the presence of Jesus himself meant that God was with them in mortal flesh. Wasn't that greater? And if he himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, did not condemn the disciples for their action, therefore they were guiltless. Amen? To refer to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath means that he had the right to handle the Sabbath laws the way he felt or understood them best. And he had the authority. Praise God. Because as the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the Son of Man, like he often called himself, was the divine creator and the covenant God of Israel. So he had authority even over the whole temple. And he assured them that. So while the Pharisees were so frustrated, failing to understand that the law originally was meant to have a spirit of mercy in it, Jesus made it clear to them the words of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That is, inner spiritual vitality and not mere actions or formalities. So, after he responded to them with those three awesome responses, Jesus went ahead to heal on the Sabbath to demonstrate the importance of true mercy, which we see in the second part of our text from verse 9 to 14. This second part could be taken as a separate Bible study, but it overlaps so much, you see, it so interlocks. So the two can be taken together. Luke chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, which I referred you to, indicates that it was on another Sabbath, but Matthew combines the two. You see, even though they may change the dates, the thing that happened was the same. You get that? So none of them was confused. The fact that they reported it differently proved that they were true reporters. Eh? Amen? So let's read from verse 9 to 14. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they may accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they may destroy him. Praise God. Luke's gospel tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees were there in that synagogue to watch him so that they may find some charge against him, because they knew he was going to be in that synagogue and that there was someone who needed healing. And they put him at the front, I think, because they knew that there's something maybe we can trap this man with. He has already said that mercy, mercy, blah, 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 upon the Sabbath. Let's see if he will also continue to heal. Because one of the main points of the Sabbath law adherence was that if someone was sick, you could attend to them, but not heal them. For example, if you got a wound, they would put a bandage on you, but the bandage did not have to have medicine on it. Can you imagine? Unless someone was dying, if someone was at the point of death, then would you heal them? Can you imagine someone having to get to the point of death, then you start healing them? And this actually got them into a lot of trouble historically, because as I was reading, there was a recount of how Antiochus Epiphany, if you remember in Daniel, he attacked them on the Sabbath. And because he attacked them on the Sabbath, all they said was, okay, you come and kill us on the Sabbath day. Let us be counted as holy and you very unholy. And he killed 1,000 of them with all their women and children without any of them lifting his hand. Can you imagine? Even Pompey, it was said later on during the Maccabees era, that he attacked Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and they could see him mounting those ramps on the wall, and they could not do anything because it was Sabbath day. That's how Jerusalem got burnt down. and the temple to the ground. Because none of them would lift up a hand. But thank God for those that know historically still, in the Yom Kippur War, God fought for them because they got sense enough to take steps of faith to fight and have God fight with them so that they were able to overcome those six nations that attacked them in the Yom Kippur War. You can Google it if you want. So here, their question whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath or unlawful, Jesus argued that it was lawful. Not that it was required, but that it was lawful. Because God requires mercy and love. According to the Jewish teaching, while we see all these hundreds of laws in consideration, neither the man with a withered hand nor the sheep in the pit, which Jesus refers to, would be in danger of losing their lives. Not so? You see that? And yet the law, I think because of their economics, allowed them to get the sheep out of their pit. So he argues with them, how then can not this man be healed? So it was a matter of doing a good deed on the holy day. He knew that in principle, they practiced it, but they were trying to accuse him of violating their law. He reminded them that the life of a man is greater than the value of a sheep. So if it is right to show mercy to an animal, how much more justified is it to do good to a man on the Sabbath? Then Jesus healed the man. This healing comes after Jesus' bold words about he himself being the one with authority over the Sabbath. Amen? So, because he had already told them that I am the Lord of the Sabbath, equating himself with God the Creator, he himself had to assure them with this miracle that he can recreate the man's hand with his word. He didn't touch him, he just commanded, and it happened before their very eyes as a miracle that they could not deny. All of this was similar to the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. If you remember in John chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, you remember the story of how this man had been laying there for 38 years. Then Jesus meets him and tells him, do you want to get well? He tells him, no one can put me in the pool. Then you remember the story. Then as he was carrying his mat, jumping, and they tell him, man, you're carrying a mat. And he says, me, I didn't know the man who told me to get well. Hey, you are even being healed on Sabbath. To make matters worse, Then they started asking him, where is this man? And so when they accused Jesus for that good act in John chapter 5, Jesus told them that in verse 17, John chapter 5, verse 17, he told them that my Father has been working until now, and I also have been working. Amen? So, in a sense, it was for them and even us to see that even when God rested on the seventh day of creation, he didn't stop creating. You get that? And he didn't rest because he was tired and he never required any other thing to be done. That is good. Remember that all he was doing was good. So, that's why Jesus is telling them, my Father has been working until now, and even I have been working. Which I saw to myself was the coffin nailer. Because verse 18 says, John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That was the point. That's what he was trying to emphasize to them, so that they may believe in him for the salvation of their lives, for their coming into his sheepfold, for their being able to take on rest from the burdensome laws that they kept on heaping upon themselves and others. So the point that the passage is making is best expressed by Jesus' own claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means that he is the one who instituted it, and he is the one who rules over it. He, of all people, would then know what the intent of the Sabbath is. And that's why this text comes in and is even repeated in all the Gospels, so that we may know the true intent of the Sabbath. Yes, David? So that some of us who still have some people convincing us that we have to keep the Sabbath by not doing anything, even putting on the switch, because I hear in Israel these days they just have timers. They don't put on switches, because if you put on a switch like this, it's as though you've lit the fire in the bulb. That if your neighbor's house catches fire, you cannot extinguish the fire if it's on the Sabbath. So Jesus was making it clear to them and to us of this day and age in the new covenant that the day and the law was for the intention of mercy and not simply a day to avoid work. He never intended it to be subjected to hundreds of legalistic rulings. It was a day of celebration. When a day is holy, our intention is for us to stay home and have parties, like we hear Christmas holidays or Easter holidays. Not so. That has the connotation of celebration. But the day that is set apart as holy is a day where we are supposed to have more attention upon Him who sustains our lives through all these other days. So when we have Christmas holidays or Easter holidays, it is for us to focus upon the purpose of those days. Surely Jesus didn't die on April or whatever day they give us, and surely He wasn't born on 25th December. Not so? But we can still have those days as days we celebrate Him meaningfully in our lives for who He is, our Lord, our God. Because apart from that, there is no other reason why He came, to draw us to His Lordship by the salvation of our lives from sin. Amen? So, as the Lord Jesus showed that He was the one with authority over all creation, including people, He demonstrated that authority with His claims and authenticated it with His mighty works by healing the man with the withered hand, where the Pharisees now had to either submit to Him or, out of jealousy, make sure they get rid of Him. And unfortunately, they pursued the latter. So here are three major applications for us to consider if you're writing. The first application is the commitment to the authority of Christ. The commitment to the authority of Christ. The text we have, the passages repeated in Mark and Luke, are so similar, and they're all designed to reveal the person and work of Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. If someone is your Lord, He's your master. Not so? Whether you like it or not. If He's your Lord, He's your master. So, Jesus makes it clear that He has the sovereign authority and power to sustain all life. So, when we study these passages, we have to renew our own faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, if someone has any implication of what it means to set apart time to cease, to rest, it should be to meditate, to think upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ and recommit themselves under His authority. I often pray when it comes to mind, Lord, I submit myself to the authority of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. Because you know the flesh keeps coming, yeah? It keeps rising up in rebellion. But many times I say, Lord, I submit myself to the authority of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. That's ideally done on such a day that you would consider as a season, not as a day of 24 hours. Amen? So it should be an inspiration to greater allegiance and greater faith to praise and worship God, to be obedient to God. The second application is the avoidance of legalism. You know what being a legalistic man is? Following laws, eh? Do's and don'ts governing your life, whether you can manage them or not. Even lying yourself into obeying some of them. When people are not seeing you, you're breaking them. Then when you come out, you assure everyone that you keep those laws. But legalism is not only keeping laws, it is having a self-righteous attitude. Amen? Because in that mentality of self-righteousness, you think that it is you who is okay. And everyone who does not conform to your idea of being right is wrong. That's why the Pharisees, with all these 613 laws, they had to make sure the Jews obey. They had that attitude of holier than thou that would have them hold their robes so that no one would touch them because they would defile them. Can you imagine? So the legalist thinks that he's righteous, and his idea of righteousness is that if things are according to what he takes as right, everything else is wrong. And legalism usually plays out with interpretations of Scripture. It is how people interpret Scripture that makes them be the better ones, the holy ones. None of us is holy. Not so? So, we should not deceive ourselves and others that we are able to keep the law and therefore be worthy before God or be righteous. These days we have legalists defining worldliness, where you see in the grace phenomenon, yeah? Where they now legalize things that you see the Bible clearly is against. But they say, we are now in the New Testament. But sin is sin. Amen? Yeah. And the third is doing acts of mercy. Doing acts of mercy, which we see was a contrast to what the Pharisees did. Because if you notice, most of these laws, like when Jesus is warning them, I think in Matthew 24, he keeps on saying, woe to you, the Pharisees, woe to you, the scribes. They even punish their parents with these laws. Can you imagine? For their own benefit. Because of a lack of mercy. Do you see that? So, it is a terrible religious state. And you see it very clearly in cults. Where you see those, especially in authority, boss and push everyone to do what they must do according to them. But not what is right. Or what is even humane. So, the instruction given in Hosea that God desires mercy was that people should be looking for objects of mercy, not objects of criticism. If people were looking for objects of mercy, like we know our brothers, the Seventh-day Adventists, rather than objects of criticism, they wouldn't be the way they live. And the world would be a much better place. So in summary, as we come to a close of the applications, we have it from Jesus that the Sabbath law was never intended to restrict needs of necessity. It was never intended to restrict needs of necessity. Secondly, it was never meant to restrict service to God. And thirdly, it was never meant to restrict acts of mercy. Remember the meaning of the word sabbaton? To cease. But it did not mean that you have to cease from needs of necessity or cease from serving God or cease from acts of mercy. That's why Jesus said that my Father has been working and so do I continue to work. Because we know that Jesus went about doing good. Praise God. The Sabbath was to bring rest, not hardship. And to reflect what the other 9 commandments reflected. Love toward God and love toward your fellow man. Praise God. Do you know why we don't keep the Sabbath anymore? Does any of you keep the Sabbath? It's because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 4, you could write that and read the whole chapter. It clearly says there in Hebrews chapter 4 that because of Christ, we have entered into rest. Because of Christ, we have entered into rest. So the Sabbath was a figure, a picture, a shadow of rest, saying, this is how it will be, a day of rest. But God through the Sabbath was saying, there is coming a rest. You notice, like it says in Hebrews, that even though they moved through the wilderness, they did not come to that place of rest. Even when they were in the promised land, they were not in that place of rest. So Jesus comes to give them that rest, and they reject him. The Pharisees had destroyed the whole illustration, you see, because the laws were pointing everyone to Jesus Christ. They were not an arrival. They are all a signpost. Up to now, the laws are there to show us that we have sinned. Not there to make us righteous by obeying them. Are we together? The laws are not there to make us righteous by obeying them, but to show us that we are sinners in need of grace. And it is grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that gets us to rest. That is why the New Testament says nothing about keeping the Sabbath. If we read Romans chapter 14, verses 5 to 6, Paul was saying that some people want to keep the Sabbath and some don't. It's no big deal. If they want, let them do so. If they don't and can't, let them hang. Romans 14, 5 to 6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord eats, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Praise God. If we consider Colossians chapter 2 as well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 18, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So it is of the flesh to think that by keeping the law we are made righteous. And we've seen Jesus explain that a lot in all these chapters up to now. As he was explaining to them, you've heard it said, you have read in the law of Moses. He gave them the right interpretation of what the law was supposed to mean. The spirit behind the law was the spirit of love, not condemnation, not prohibition. That's why he rose on the first day of the week and not the seventh. And then the disciples started meeting on the first day, because in the book of Acts, when the church was starting, they would meet on the Sabbath in the synagogues, then they would meet on the first day to celebrate communion and fellowship as celebrating Jesus Christ, you see? So when the temple was destroyed, that was the end of those traditions for then. Obviously, up to now, some Orthodox Jews keep those laws, but to their disadvantage. But the point was that now we are living in the new covenant by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when he makes us understand Scripture, he makes us understand Scripture to have the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? He does not make us understand Scripture so that we know a lot and do more or do better. He makes us understand Scripture so that we may have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Then we have the Spirit of the Lord. Then we worship him in obedience, not to steal, not to kill, not to covet, to honor our parents and to worship the Lord. We do that out of a reverence and honor of him as Jesus revealed to us as our Savior and Lord. Amen? So, are we to keep the Sabbath day as a law or as a requirement? That's the question. Are we to keep the Sabbath day as a law or as a requirement? I want your answers. Anyone? Yeah, hey, Becky, I thought you were putting up your hand. We are in class now. Yes, sir. As a requirement. Eh? Not as a law. Amen. So, is the Sabbath a day or a season? It's a season. Are we together? Are we together? It's not a day, it's a season. Amen? So, then how are we to keep the Sabbath? I need answers. If I've been teaching this class, there must be answers that assure me that you have understood. How are we then to keep this Sabbath season? Yes, George. Bye. Hallelujah. By showing acts of mercy and service to God. So, our lives should be in a continuous Sabbath as a season, as a requirement of us having to show acts of mercy and service to God. Not on Sunday, not on Monday, not on Tuesday, not on Wednesday, not on Thursday, not on Friday, and obviously not on Saturday. Amen? Let us thank the Lord for his word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit, because you teach us, O God, that we may understand, and it's understanding that establishes us in that by which we are made free. Free to serve you, O God. Free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Free to love. O God, we know that it's not by power nor by might, but by your spirit. And therefore, we receive the spirit of your word, because the law kills, the letter kills, but the spirit, he gives life. May we have this life fill our lives, our households, that we are continually in Sabbath, trusting in you, O God, honoring you, O God, loving you, O God, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you.